The building's getting a little fuller. It's nice. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for the growth, and we pray that we'll continue to do that. We'll continue to be able to get bigger physically, but get better spiritually. We're all growing spiritually and becoming stronger as individual Christians. I hope that all of us are doing that, and hopefully in our time of study together, whether it's in Bible class or whether it's assembled in worship service, that it always helps us to grow and get stronger as brethren. We are all some kind of servant. Whether we are servants of the Lord or whether we are servants of Satan, that's a choice that we have to make. We looked at, in last week, in both lessons, we looked at whether we are doing good or whether we are doing evil, whether we are being right or whether we are being sinful. And we know that as we are living our lives, we're either going to be a faithful servant, which, as this passage describes, is a faithful and wise servant, or we are going to be an evil servant, the servant that is looked upon as one who is not doing right, not living right, not serving correctly. Matthew 24 is a chapter, going back to the beginning of it, where it's really answering two questions. The two questions that are addressed to Jesus is Jesus makes the statement in verse 2 that not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Verse 1 tells us he does that as he is showing them the buildings of the temple. So he shows that the temple, there's not going to be at some point in time one stone laid upon another, meaning that the temple will be destroyed. And so the questions that are asked in verse 3, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" And then they ask another question, "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So the first question is, when is it that there will not be one stone left upon another here? When will the temple be destroyed? And the second question is, when will be the sign, or what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so Jesus spends chapter 24 answering both of those questions. The first part of chapter 24, he talks about when it is that there will not be one stone upon another, the temple. When will the temple be destroyed? Which it was destroyed in AD 70. And as he explains in the first part of this chapter, and you come down to, throughout the chapter, you come down to verses 34 and 35. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." So all that he's talking about in the first part of chapter 24 takes place during the time of this generation. And then you come to verse 36 and he starts answering the second question. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So the question that they ask secondly, which is, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of this age, he begins answering in verse 36. "But of that day and hour, no one knows." So nobody knows when it is that the Lord will return again. Now in explaining that to them, one of the ways he does that is by telling a parable. And the parable begins in verse 45, and it's about two different servants. And that's what our lesson is going to be based on today, the two servants, the good servant and the evil servant. So we're going to learn the differences between the two servants as we read this passage. And then we're going to model ourselves after the good and faithful servant. And of course, do opposite of what the evil servant did. So let's go ahead and read it. And we're going to kind of switch it around. As we're going to read it as it's written. But then we're going to talk about the evil servant first. And then the good and faithful servant after that. But let's begin in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, as we go to the end of this little parable, and we look at the evil servant first, we're going to start looking in verse 48 specifically at him. And the first thing I want us to notice is that this individual thought that his master was delayed. He didn't think that his master was coming yet. Now, what would the assumption be then if he thought, okay, well, I've got plenty of time, my master's not coming yet? The assumption is that he believed that he could do whatever he wanted to do as long as his master was away, and that since his master was away now, he had plenty of time to do that, as much time as he needed. He didn't think that there was any way possible that his master was coming back soon enough for him not to be able to act however he wanted to act. He had free rein, he believed. The servant assumed he had plenty of time. Now, when you think about this servant who, and we'll just make application there first of all. We'll stop right there and make an application. This servant who thought he had plenty of time. I think it's easy for us to see how we can apply that to our lives. And I believe Satan is behind a lot of this mindset and this whole process of making us all so comfortable in this world and thinking that we have all this time to live in this world before we pass from this life, before we have to face Him in judgment. That Satan makes us comfortable here, where we don't think we have to really worry about anything. We can just kind of do whatever we choose. And what that does is it causes people to either put off becoming a Christian, or once they become Christians, to just kind of relax and not do very much. Because after all, they think they have plenty of time. Now, there certainly are those who don't become Christians because they think they can do it later. They think at a future time, then I'll become a Christian. And there's different reasons for that. Some people just want to live it up. They want to, as we say, sow their wild oats. They want to get out there and do all these things that they see other people are doing that look so appealing to them and so pleasant to them. They want to live their life out in the world. And that often happens when children leave the home. And whether they've become Christians or not, it often happens. Even if they are Christians sometimes. They leave their home and, okay, they're out of their parents' nest. They don't have to answer to mom and dad anymore. They can do whatever they want. They're living in a home or an apartment or whatever by themselves. They don't have to answer when they come home, what they go out and do. Maybe they're in an environment, of a college environment with others who are in that same boat. Or maybe they're went right to work and they're out in the workforce and they're among people who are also independent. And so they decide that I'm just going to live it up. All the things that mom and dad wouldn't let me do, I'm going to do now. Well, that's because Satan has put in our heads, whether we're Christians or not, that we have plenty of time to either become a Christian or to get right again. we can live in this world and live it up, and then at some point in time, I'll calm down and I'll get my life right. Some people have the attitude, well, I'm gonna live in such a way that I make sure that I have my family and make sure that I get rich or get at least financially stable. And then once I get all that taken care of, then I will start worrying about living my life for Christ. You know, it causes people, whether they're Christians or not, to procrastinate. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to procrastinate. He wants us to constantly say, I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to become a Christian tomorrow, or I'm going to start working in the kingdom tomorrow. Because after all, I have plenty of time. Right now is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Not tomorrow, now. Because now might be the day when He returns again. Now might be the day when our life ends. It's because of that uncertainty we have to understand that the Master can come back anytime, and that we need to be ready for that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Telling us that delaying is not an option for a Christian. It is now. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We have to keep that in mind as we are waiting for our Master to return. Now the problem is that when He had this mindset, the Master's not coming, I can live it up, I have plenty of time. As He had that mindset, the second thing that He did is He became abusive. And it doesn't really say in our text whether or not He was going to, you know, beat His fellow servants for a period of time and then later on straighten up and treat them right. It doesn't say that. It just says that because His Master is away and because He believed He had plenty of time before His Master would return, that gave Him the opportunity to beat His fellow servants. Now, we're not going to go out and beat people up. That's not the way we can apply it to ourselves. I don't think we would do that physically. But when we think about how this might apply to us, the verse that comes to my mind is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, where we are warned about biting and devouring one another. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now, this is opposite of what verses 13 through 14 says. Verses 13 through 14 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That's what God wants. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So why are we going to be biting and devouring one another? He says, if you do that, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That is a dangerous thing, especially for Christians, the idea of biting and devouring one another. When we come together and we all have opinions and we all are thinking a certain way and thinking things should be done a certain way, and then we start arguing and we start fighting and we start biting and then maybe we start gossiping, we start whispering, and all these problems arise because of that. When God says, don't do that. Don't bite and devour one another. Don't act that way. Biting and devouring is a phrase that refers to animals. And you know what animals do? They'll bite and bite until they kill. And that's what this phrase is talking about. And the warning to us when we gossip, backbite, attack verbally, spread rumors, whatever it happens to be. You know, when we just overall treat one another terribly, maybe we make assumptions about people and we spread rumors about them and we cause problems because of that, and we think things about people in a hateful manner where we actually think bad of them. There's no place for that in the church. No place for that among brethren. And so here he is. He thinks he has plenty of time. And so he's going to go out and he's going to start abusing others instead of demonstrating love. Now, when we get to the good and faithful servant, we'll see the attitudes of love and such. But we understand that this servant had no picture at all of love. There's nothing in his heart that shows that he has any love whatsoever. And he's, of course, the opposite of that in hating and biting and devouring. But also, because he thinks his master's delayed, because he's acting however he wants to act, he goes to the world. And he starts taking part in the things of this world, or at least associating with the ones of this world. It says in verse 49, he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Now, what we can do when we think about, as it talks about the drunkards, we can just talk about worldliness. Whatever that worldliness happens to be, it can all fit in that category. Worldly activities, whether it's drinking parties, whether it's cursing, whether it's dancing, whether it's gambling, whatever it happens to be, you can put all that together and say this is worldliness. And what this man was doing is he was going to the world. Why? Because he didn't think his master was coming yet. So all his responsibilities that he had as a servant, he was not fulfilling. And he was beating his fellow servants, treating them shamefully. And now he's out participating in all this worldliness because he thinks he has plenty of time. It all goes back to that, doesn't it? It all goes back to the master's not coming yet, so I can do whatever I want. Whatever it is. And I think we can clearly see how that applies to us. We get the mindset, because it's in our head, we got plenty of time. Christ isn't coming yet. So because of that, what are we going to do? Well, we can treat people however we want. We don't have to show love for anybody. We can live in the world. We can live it up. We can do whatever we want. And then, of course, there's always, especially for a Christian or one who's being raised in a Christian home, there's always that mindset, someday I'll be able to change. Someday I'll go back and start living like I should. Someday I'll make it right. I'll become a Christian. I'll come back to the Lord. Whatever it is, depending on the situation. And here we're bombarded in this world with worldliness. You know, where we're shown the way drinking and dancing is advertised on television and how wonderful it is and how everybody's doing it. And how we turn on our televisions and see the movies and the shows that are full of bad language. And it's just drilled in our heads constantly that this is the norm, this is what we should be. And we as Christians say, oh well, I might as well just accept it and put up with it, because after all, I've got plenty of time, and eventually I can say, Lord, forgive me, and I'll be able to go to heaven. Well, that's the danger of thinking that the servant, or thinking that the master, is going to stay away longer than he actually does. We don't know when the master's returning. We have no idea when it is that we would have to change. God's view of a Christian turning back to the world is that the latter end is worse than the beginning. He describes it as a dog that goes back to his vomit. And this is how we need to look at sin, how we need to look at worldliness, how we need to look at being a part of this world instead of God's kingdom. And so this servant, back to our text, because he thinks he has plenty of time, and he starts beating his fellow servants, and he's eating and drinking with the drunkards, he's involved in worldliness, and then the master comes back when he's not expecting and finds him beating his servants, and finds him in worldliness, and finds him not fulfilling his responsibilities because he thinks he has plenty of time. When the master comes back and he's not looking for him, look at verse 50. He is not looking for him. Sneaks in the back door and sees what he's doing. Then, in verse 51, we see the punishment that's cracked down on him. And it's all because he didn't think the master was coming and he thought he had plenty of time. He would be punished. And we understand that how that applies to us, that if we are not waiting, not watching for our Lord when He returns, we're not ready, we're living in worldliness, we're treating one another shamefully, we're not out working, we're not fulfilling our command to live as a Christian, then He comes, we're not ready, and we're lost. It's a warning that we all need to heed. Now let's look at the pleasant part of all this story. The pleasant part is that there was still a wise servant that's spoken of. The wise servant, it says, was appointed ruler by his master. He was actually appointed to be ruler when the master leaves over the master's responsibility. The master's away, so this wise and faithful servant has been appointed. And this is an appointment that God gives to all of us. He allows all of us to be this wise and faithful servant. Because when we decide we're going to follow Him, He adds us to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Now, if we don't make the choice to follow God, the only other one we can follow is Satan. That's the only two choices there is. We are servants of Satan until we decide to become servants of God. And so what are we going to do? Are we going to choose to follow God, or are we going to choose to follow Satan? We say, well, I'm not going to follow Satan. I don't want to have anything to do with him. He's evil. He's awful. Well, are you following God? Have you become a servant of Him? No, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Paul says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Where's the middle? There's not one, is there? It's either or, is what he says. It says either you are a slave of sin, which leads to death, or you are a slave of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So are you going to be a faithful and wise servant, or are you going to be an evil servant? That's the only two choices. Now, as we have made the choice, this faithful and wise servant has, to be right, then he had responsibility. And the responsibility that he was fulfilling, that this other servant was having no part in, because the other servant had said, well, the master's delayed, so I can do whatever I want. This servant, in verse 45, was made ruler to give them food in due season. So he was to feed the ones who he was over. You know, a servant during this time would be responsible for feeding the master's household. That was a vital responsibility, and it was to be done so that the family would be properly nourished. And he had to take that responsibility very seriously to make sure that the family was fed correctly. And in fact, certain food was to be given according to each season. This is what Adam Clark was a commentator. This is what he said in regard to that. There are certain portions of the bread of life, and when he says bread of life here, he just means the bread that sustains your life, the food that you eat. There are certain portions of the bread of life which lose their effect by being administered out of proper season or to improper persons. And so the servant had not only the responsibility of making sure everybody had food, but making sure that these people over here who needed to be nourished one way would have this kind of food during this season, and these people over here would have whatever food they needed during this season, and keep it all organized and keep it all right so that everybody was taken care of. No, we have to understand that as we are Christians, we must also be willing to care for one another and others. We must be willing to exhort one another, encourage one another, and we must be willing to feed one another. Now, what's going to happen if we as servants of God say, oh, I've got plenty of time, I'm going to live in the world, I'm going to do whatever I want? What are we doing? We are not caring for, we are not exhorting, and we are not feeding anybody. You know, people think that, well, I'm just going to live my life however I want for however long it's going to be, and so I'm not going to go to church during this time, I'm going to go do other things. Well, who's that hurt? Well, it certainly hurts them not going to church, because they're not getting they're not worshiping, they're not serving God, they're not getting the encouragement. But what should they also be there for? They need to be there to encourage. They need to be there to care for, to feed. They need to be available for those things. And that's our responsibility as brethren. And by care for, Matthew 25, it's talking about physically. If one is in need, we're going to help the brethren. We're going to help one another, exhort one another, feed one another, teach one another, encourage. All this is included in being Christians. Jesus said, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. You know, when the master was returning, this servant was fulfilling his responsibility. This servant was feeding. This servant was exhorting. This servant was caring for. This servant was making sure that everybody was provided for. Whereas the other servant was out drinking with his buddies. The other servant was off beating others. You know, the example that's given here in Mark chapter 13, verses 33 through 37, is that of the doorkeeper. Mark chapter 13 and verse 33, where Jesus says, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to you all, watch. Because of the fact that, as we know, the Lord will come as a thief in the night, We have to constantly be on guard. Constantly be watching. Always be ready. And when he did that, and when we do that, the reward will come. The master then began serving the servant. You know, we're going to be provided for. We're going to receive that home in heaven as we live our life faithfully in this world. We're going to receive the reward. And we understand we don't deserve it. We understand we haven't earned it. But that's the promise. If you are a faithful and wise servant here, then the reward will be waiting for you there. God will see that we are honored. God will see that we are lifted up. I want to be one of those servants. I want to be a servant who is watching and waiting for Him. And when He comes, that I receive the reward. That He welcomes me with open arms, where I can live with Him forever in heaven. I hope that all of us are the wise servant. That we are the servant who are making the servants who are making sure that we are fulfilling our responsibilities here. Are you one of those? Have you decided to serve the Lord? Are you going to receive the reward? We hope that you'll make the decision to become a Christian. We want you to do what's necessary to have your sins washed away. Won't you be ready for His coming? Repent of your sins. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Become a servant of His today if you're not already. Now, you may have already become a Christian. But when becoming a Christian, you may have gotten the mindset that you have plenty of time. And so you've kind of slowed down. You've relaxed. You haven't gone full force of being faithful. You can change that. You can decide now that you want to serve Him with all that you have. We hope that you'll make the decision to turn back to the Lord and to faithfully serve Him again. Pray to Him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. He's ready and willing to do that. And we're certainly here to pray with you and to help you in any way that you can. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?